Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship time. It prepares our hearts, and it's that fellowship. One of the ways we can have fellowship with you, being able to sing to you. Another way is prayer, and now the studying of your word and allowing your Holy Spirit to speak to us as Aaron prayed. And we want all of it, the whole spectrum of fellowship with you, God. So we thank you for putting it on Peter's heart to share this chapter with us and the previous ones. It shows us there's so many different ways to share in that fellowship with you. And I pray that you'd help us to receive that tonight, Lord. We don't want to be a people group that pretends or comes for any other reason. There are other benefits, but for any other primary reason than to have fellowship with you, God. So, Lord, here we are. We've taken this time and set it aside for you, and we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God gave me a lot of stuff for this, even though there's only a few verses left. I wanted to start off with a little bit. We're going to have to back up to 13. We're not going to teach 13, and we're going to actually start in 18, but I got to back up to 13 to kind of, because it hinges on that, on 13, 14, 15, 16, so on. So we have to read that again, but I want to start with this. We come to Christ, we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior for one thing, and he died on the cross for one thing, and that's important. That one thing is the most important. I mentioned it in prayer. It's to have fellowship with him again. There's a lot of other things that come along with that relationship with him, that fellowship with him, but the most important and the only reason, regardless of what happens in our lives or in this world, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us so that we could have that fellowship with him again. When Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the day and they used to walk with God and they ate of the fruit, that was what took place. That was the death that happened, that broken fellowship with God. And for the first time, God said, Adam, where are you? We're not together. We're not in fellowship anymore. It's the most important thing. And I bring that up because I can come to God personally in my prayer time with a lot of lists. Okay, God, you know, it's not a to-do list for you, but it's a, here are all of my difficulties and problems. Now, I have to remember that I can have that conversation with him, and that's okay to have that, but it's the fellowship we're having in that conversation that's the most, I don't care how he answers those prayers, how he meets those perceived needs, you know. The fact that I can come and talk to him now is a joy, and it's enough for me. As we've gone through the first three chapters of Peter so far, 2.5, Peter has shared with the church that's going through a difficult time, many of the things that they're going through is a part of the fellowship that they can have with Christ, that they can have with their love of their life. There's fellowship in submission. There's fellowship in submitting oneself. Jesus submitted himself to the cross, to the will of the Father. And now, on the other side, after he's ascended, is now seated at the right hand of God, and all authority has been given to him. Now we're called to that same travel, that same path. Right now we're submitted to one another. We're submitted in marriage. We're submitted to our masters. We're submitted in many different ways. We're called to that because there is a fellowship that we can have with Christ in that. It's not to be shunned or to be explained or to be we add things to make it more palatable, you know, because this world doesn't want to submit. That's the whole point. The world has a way, and it doesn't want to submit to God. It wants to be Lord of its own life. And we've changed from that. And so I bring that up because although maybe some of these things were hard and difficult to hear because we're so far from that submission that God calls us to. I mean, remember, God come in the flesh, wrapped himself in a loincloth and washed the disciples' feet, including Judas's at the time. He was there at the table. If he can submit like that, I don't think he's asked us to do anything more than that, for sure. He's always been our example. He's always gone before us and said, this is what it looks like. This is how it is. This is what I want you to do. And I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't already done. So I say that because as we move into this next section here, he's still talking about relationships and being submitted. I think it's easier to receive when we understand, I'm just taking steps into his footsteps. I'm not creating a new path. He's not asking me or pointing the finger. He's saying, no, just follow me in this. Because when you get this, this fellowship, this submission to one another, now you're beginning to understand Christ's heart more than anybody can. I mean, it's amazing what he shows us in the obedience to God's word, in that submission. So let me back up to verse 13. And I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to teach it, I promise. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that's where we left off last week. Just trying to show them that it's not unusual for you to suffer or being accused, even though you did the right thing and you're doing the godly thing, that you're going to be persecuted for that. He says, it's normal. That's normal. That's to be expected. One thing I noticed in this as I read through this again, and I'm not teaching, promise. Don't need to overlap and do that. But when he said to give a reason for the hope, which it would be ready, there's an expectation of every believer to be walking around with hope. That's a fact. He expects us to walk around in hope and to be ready to tell other people why we have that hope. It isn't a choice that we have hope. It's a fact that we have hope. We have hope. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in our future. We have a hope of eternity. We have a hope of forgiveness, a hope of a right, restored relationship with God, to see him face to face. We have an amazing hope. And it makes all of our problems here on earth smaller, anyway. They feel big because we're up and close to them, right? I remember when we went to Afton Alps to go skiing. Now, if you're from Colorado or the East Coast, which has some hills, kidding. I know they've got mountains there. Vermont's pretty good. We went to Afton Alps, and that was the first experience I've ever had skiing. And that's, if you know what that is, it's like the Loam Hills of, you know, I mean, it's, they call it a black diamond, but that's just, it's about 20 feet long practically, is, you know, it's, but to me, who's never skied before, I was like, oh, you know, I mean, we're in it now. We're in the thick of it. Then I went to Breckenridge on our next ski trip with our school. Oh, I don't know if you know what Breckenridge is. It's one of the biggest ski resorts in America, enormous. I mean, we just get on one lift just so we can get to the back side of the mountain before everybody else, so that you don't have to deal with the lines on the front side where all the chalets are and the food is. So you get to the back side and you ski and you ski and you ski. Oh my goodness. I didn't know there were double black diamonds. Didn't know what that was. You take your skis off and you walk down those if you're in my... The point is, up close and personal, Afton Alps was, I mean, wow. And then you see the bigger stuff. You experience that. Our problems here on earth, they seem big, but they're the Afton Alps of problems, you know, compared to the monumental problem that Christ overcame at the cross for us. We had an enormous problem that we didn't even realize we had until he had taken care of it. That while we were still his enemies, he died on the cross because there was a place waiting for us where there was eternal judgment. Eternal fire, eternal separation from him, eternal separation from his love, from his goodness, from joy, from everything worthwhile. We were eternally separated from that, but we walked around looking at our Afton Alps problems saying, oh boy, no, you got Breckenridge situation here, son. I'm going to deal with that first. You think your paralysis is the big issue. I'm telling you, your sins are forgiven. That's the bigger issue. More than paralysis, as the man was lowered down through the top of the roof. Wow, you know. Peter says, if you suffer for doing good, you're in good company. What happened to Christ wasn't an abnormality. It wasn't a rare thing. What happened to the disciples afterwards wasn't a strange thing to happen to them. It was normal biblical Christianity. Now, I've been told that I need more empathy. Okay. I'm a solution-oriented person. You tell me you got a problem, I'm already mathematically figuring it out for you. And before you get done, I've got maybe two or three choices you can have of solutions for your problem. No, 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 you need to listen to people. Just listen. I don't want you to fix it. I want you to listen. All right. I will. But if you're going to come up to me and tell me that you're going to go back to your old boyfriend who steals catalytic converters for a living, I'll have empathy for a while, but you can be sure I'm going to give you a solution at the end of this and tell you what you should do. I can only go so far with the empathy. And I bring that up because we have different types of friends. We have empathetic friends, and then we have solution-oriented friends, for the most part. And our empathy friends are those that make us feel good about ourselves. The solution friends are there for when we want to be healed and to get over it, to be done, to get better. I understand church needs to be a place of empathy. And I think Christ, although he can't empathize with us, Hebrews tells us he can sympathize with us. And the difference being is empathy is I can put myself in their place because I've experienced it or had something similar. Sympathy is I understand the situation you're in is difficult because Christ never sinned. So he can sympathize with our weakness, but he doesn't have that weakness. Although he was tested in all points, it was without sin. So he can't empathize necessarily, but he can sympathize. But he also has a solution. I don't want to be a church. I don't want to be a group of people that is an empathetic church only. I'm all for listening. I'm all for understanding, but we're here for solutions. We're here to get better. We're here to be healed. We're here to be different. I think that's important. So, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That fellowship. Christ suffered and did nothing wrong. He suffered because of my sins, not because of his sins. He took the cross upon himself for my sake, for your sake. We know that. We tell each other that all the time. Well, let me walk you through just a few scriptures that talk about fellowship, and I think it builds up to what we're going to talk about here in a minute, baptism. There's a reason for it. Acts 2:42. It's a wonderful thing. Memorize this scripture. If you want to memorize this, wonderful. It'll help you. If you need a list of things to do to maintain your walk with Christ, this is it. Four things, simple. And they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, when we think of fellowship, we think of, hey, how's the weather? You know, fellowship dinners and things like that. That's not what they're talking about. There's a fellowship that brings these people together. In Acts 2:42, they're together, and they're together for one reason. It's not because they like car shows or because they surf together or because they have go to the shooting range or whatever. I love the shooting range, don't get me wrong. But that isn't why they're together. They're there because they love Jesus. That's why they have fellowship. They have fellowship in Christ. So the next section is 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the pull. The fellowship that we're talking about in Acts 2:42 is the one we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:9, fellowship of his Son. What does that look like? Philippians 3:10-11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The fellowship of sufferings, we're not called to just be suffering people, you know, oh, there is joy, there is hope, all these things. But to walk in this polluted world, this lost world, with the righteousness of Christ, you're asking for sufferings because it, the world, doesn't want you to walk that way, and it's not going to make it easy on us. There's nothing wrong with walking in righteousness. It's a beautiful thing, and when we're amongst ourselves and we're righteous with one another as believers, we get it. Oh, can't wait for heaven. It's only when we step outside of that into the world and we're still living righteously that we can expect those sufferings. See, Jesus was no different on earth than he was in heaven. The only thing that made it more difficult for him to be who he was because of the world that he was in. It's not that we're called to suffering, it's that the world brings suffering to the righteous. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That's why we read the word. The word is the light of God shining into our hearts, able to cut between the joint and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit, discerning the hearts and the intents of men. That light, that cleansing light, that purifying light of God's word in our lives brings us together. That's why we're here tonight on a Wednesday night, you know, or on a Sunday morning when you're here. Or anytime you guys meet together for Bible studies or get together for the word of God or to share for prayer or whatever it is, that's light coming into your life. And there's a fellowship there. And it cleanses us from all sin. Make no mistake, God wants to cleanse us from sin. Not just the repercussions of it, not just, oh, death, where is your sting? But he wants to remove it from us. Now we're moving towards this baptism. That's why I'm bringing this up. We want solutions, and Christ gave us one. Verse 19. After Christ died, verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What? Well, we need to take some time on that. What are you talking about? Well, so Jesus is on the cross, and he's got both the guys on either side of him. One's still mocking him. The other one's figured it out. He's repented and said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, he hadn't ascended. He wasn't going to ascend for 3 days. So what do you mean today, paradise? Okay. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" That's what he's talking about when he's talking to that thief. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now we're going down first. We're going to preach first. Now we just get glimpse of this. We don't have any other scripture other than what I'm sharing with you. So we're sort of connecting dots. So bear with me on this. I don't know that we all have an absolute answer, but it makes sense. Since Christ has to be the first fruits in everything, the scriptures tell us that, he's got to be the first one to rise, or no one else can. We all get that. It's pretty deep theology, but we understand we can't rise from the dead unless he rises from the dead. We follow him in everything. So he can't go to heaven, or we can't go to heaven until he goes to heaven. So where did all the saints or believers, hopers in the Messiah go? Like David or any of the believers died before Christ ascended. Where, what, they couldn't go to heaven yet. Where did they go? Well, this is the idea. Here. Luke 16 gives us the story, not the parable. When a parable is started in Scripture, it says, it's like. This is a narrative. Jesus is telling a story in Luke 16. Beginning in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That torment has already begun, but it is not the lake of fire. It is not what's spoken of in the book of Revelation. That doesn't take place, that forever doesn't take place until Revelation 19, 20, 21, right in there. The whole story is laid out for us. This is the compartment for those that didn't believe on the Messiah that died before Christ. So we've got this place, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. This is the glimpses into the spiritual that we have. Hot side still over here. You know, you're waiting for the keys of death and Hades, which he just described, to be given up in Revelation, and then they get cast into the lake of fire. But for you on Abraham's bosom, hello, I'm Jesus, the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah. Hooray. And he led captivity captive and takes paradise up. So every time before the cross, paradise is mentioned as down. Every time after the cross, paradise is mentioned as up. So Jesus, being the first fruits, went and led captivity captive. Is this absolute? In fact, I think we're close. And it helps us understand. He says in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. We can't even bring you water if we wanted to. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Of course, he's foreshadowing his death, telling them ahead of time that it wouldn't even matter if I got up on the third day and rose again like I said I would. They still won't believe. They'll just say it's a conspiracy, that the disciples stole my body in the middle of the night. It makes no difference. They don't want to know. The law and the prophets have prophesied this from day one, from when Eve was told that her seed was going to be the Savior. You know, nobody wants to hear it. They want to be the captain of their own ship. So when he talks there in verse 19, there by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, Peter's giving us apparently something, a glimpse into what took place in that three-day time period where Jesus was descended. He didn't have to go down there to be punished. A lot of weird doctrines out there, a lot of weird things. Don't even want to bring them all up. Too many fires to put out, you know. It's just this. He led captivity captive. Now, verse 20, back in 1 Peter 3. These people who were preached to, the spirits in prison, both sides heard him, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So although Abraham's bosom, paradise, was preached and led captivity captive, they too were told. On the, you know, everybody, you imagine how many people died at that flood. Well, they're all there. They were the former disobedient people. So he's moving us into a topic here. They were saved through water. Now, I would say, normally, they were saved through a boat. But that's not how Peter words it. Peter says they were saved. Those eight souls were saved through water. What happened in the water? What was the water's purpose? To drown everything out. to start sort of new. You still had eight souls with sin natures, but we're not nearly as bad as we were. It was almost an antibiotic, in a sense, you know. The water saved the eight souls. Verse 21, which leads us to, there is also an antitype which now saves us. The same way that water saved those eight people is the same way this water now saves us. Baptism. Parenthetical statement. Peter qualifies that, clarifies that. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but a baptism of an answer of a good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, and this is important to know what baptism is. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I don't want to get into an argument with anybody. It's more than going underneath the water and coming back out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's all it was? Just a ritual that we have to go through along with receiving Christ, confessing with our mouth, and then just going to get some water. I'm all for that, and I think that's a part of it, but that is symbolic of this. The going into the water is the death of self. It's the drowning of our sins. It's the drowning of our sin nature, rising to new life in Christ. It's all symbolic of this. I'm all for being water baptized. I think you should. I think you should go all the way under. It's meant to show death. It's meant to show how the eight were saved. They were saved. They came out of that flood with all that sin drowned, or to drown our sin. God expects us to remove that sin from our lives, to no longer be friends with it, to no longer let it be a part of our lives. It may, and we may, like I said, the eight people had a sin nature and they did pretty good. Being pretty bad, you know, later on. But we're not talking about getting wet and removing something external. We're talking about something far deeper. A baptism that drowns our sin. When I come to Christ and I'm a new creation in Christ, He does so many things. He gives me a new mind because my old mind is polluted. It's been ruined. It doesn't see things right. It doesn't think right. It doesn't think like Him. It thinks like me. It thinks like everything I've ever learned from the world, that it doesn't think spiritually. It doesn't think of eternity. It thinks of the now, the flesh, the immediate, self-indulgent. That's what it thinks. You need a new mind. And you need a new heart, because the heart you have right now is stony. It's hard. You don't love people like I love people. You don't see them like I see them. I see a world that hates me, and I have compassion for them so much so that I want to come and die on the cross for them. And I want you to pick up your cross and follow me, but you can't unless you get a new heart like mine. I got to get rid of that stone, because you won't go to the cross because they wronged you. That's the exact opposite of me. I go to the cross because they wronged me. I want you to do the same. So I've got to give you a new heart. And from the inside out, from the mind out, from the heart out, He begins to mold us and change us. And now our external begins to do the things that God has always wanted us to do. As our flesh is drowned, as our sin is drowned, and we know it, we reckon it dead, you know. Let me take you through some passages here. There's several. Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to Him, "We are able." It is more than what John did for Jesus. That water baptism that took place, it's more. Guys, are you ready to do this baptism? And they said, "We are." Now, I didn't write the next verse. The verse is, "And you will go through this baptism." There's a baptism that has to take place in our hearts. It's far more than the ritual that represents this. The water represents what we're talking about here tonight. I think a lot of people get water baptized and they don't know what it means. They haven't been taught this. It isn't a ritual that you have to go through to get. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. Switching subjects a little bit, but not too much. We can get to a place where we do ministry without the Spirit of God. And when we do ministry without the Spirit of God, it looks okay on the outside, but we are doing harm without the Spirit. It looks good. It seems normal. Everything seems to be okay. People are coming. One of our evidences of a productive work of God, people are coming. They also go to Arrowhead. That has nothing to do with it. Population has nothing to do with it. Because if I go about doing ministry, in fact, Jesus was so strong on this in Acts chapter 1, he says, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit has fallen upon you. You go wait in the room. I mean, he put them in a room. You go to Jerusalem, find some place to hide and wait there. Don't do anything yet. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them in this upper room, and they came out, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, came upon them. And ministry was fantastic. It was spiritual, because spiritual ministry teaches people how to have spiritual walks with God. Carnal ministry, which is still ministry, but in the flesh, teaches people to have a carnal relationship with God, a fleshy relationship. There's a difference. Jesus says, the baptism that I want, it isn't about getting 5,000 people to eat. Wouldn't that be fun, Peter? Wouldn't that be fun, John, to do that anytime you wanted to? I gather a crowd, I do a little prayer, and we can feed everybody. That's carnal ministry. Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about? Not just do the cool things that we got to do, healing blind people, causing the lame to walk, raising people from the dead, and even. But are you ready to do the spiritual work that needs to take place? We're able. He says, well, you will be baptized, but it isn't what you think. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:3, Know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's that fellowship. Are you ready to be baptized like I was? Are you ready to be baptized into my death? Are you ready to take on the role and the responsibility? And like Paul said, complete in you the stripes that started with me. It's one of the most amazing things. The beatings and the stripes that Jesus received, I'm now completing in my walk. We're called to that. It isn't that it wasn't done or finished. It was that, no, this doesn't end. It continues. We're baptized into his death. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I reckon the old man dead. When I came out of the water, I'm no longer my own. I'm his, bought and paid for. I pick up my cross and I carry it wherever I go like he did. I minister by the Spirit like he did. It doesn't matter whether I have notoriety, but that he is famous. Finally, Romans 6:5 through 7. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That water baptism means a whole lot more than the ritual that we make it out to be. It's symbolic. All this has happened to us. New heart, new mind, sins reckoned dead. Not only am I saved again from the consequences of my sin, but I'm saved from producing that sin in my life anymore. If I sin, it's by choice now, it's by my will, but I have been freed from it. I don't have to. We need to drown that sin. We need to baptize that sin. Keep it under till it stops wiggling, you know. And believe me, it thrashes harder and harder right before it dies. when you find yourself giving up on that sin and relinquishing control over to it, because it's been so loud and so obnoxious about its hunger, hold it down a little longer. Keep it under there a little longer. Colossians 3, it's a long one. If then you were raised with Christ, if we've reckoned the old man dead, if we've died with Christ and risen to new life in Christ, if we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Baptism's a lot more. Finally, verse 22, and this is where we close tonight. I got to finish. Let me read that. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. It's kind of how I started, but that's how I want to end tonight. The submission, the carrying of the cross, the sufferings, the fellowship, all those things that happened down here are for the hope and glory of this last verse here. It is not for this last verse to manifest itself here on earth, but it is a promise and a hope that will take place and will realize when we're in heaven. And it may not be until then that you experience this, but you can have the hope of that now. I don't have much to complain about. I find things to complain about, but I don't have much to complain about. Most of us would probably agree with that tonight. We've got hardships, we've got difficulties, but compared to the Breckenridge problem that God took care of, our sin, I can do this. If this is a cross that I'm called to carry right now, I can carry that. I can have fellowship with God in that. We stand to gain. We have, it hasn't been realized yet, but we stand to gain authority. He calls us kings and priests in his kingdom. I don't know if I feel like a king or priest right now. A little pastory sometimes when I'm standing up here, but for the most part, I'm just a slob trying to get through, you know. Trying to be the right person today. Try to say the right things today. Try to think the right things today. Try to be the blessing that I want to be today. But God says, no, I see a king and a priest. All of us here. Because although Jesus had a loincloth on, he also has the train of his robe that fills the temple. So do we. We rule and reign with Christ. We will anyway. And that's where we leave off tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter's heart. He understood it was difficult. He understood that he was going through difficult times, he and his wife both. That the church was going through a difficult time, great persecution throughout the world against the believers in you, Jesus. But Peter did exactly what you asked him to do. He came back and he strengthened the brethren with this letter. And even today, 2024, we're strengthened tonight to carry on. But to carry on with boldness, to carry on with hope, to carry on with strength and promise. We're not defeated. We're victorious. We sang the song tonight, like a lion inside of us wanting to roar, wanting to sing praise to you because you've won. You've defeated our enemy. You've defeated our biggest issue, problem, sin, separation from you. And now we have fellowship with you. What a joy. We can talk to you right now in prayer, that we can spend this time in your word, and your word is alive and by the Holy Spirit teaches us and changes us from the inside out. What a joy. That didn't happen before we knew you, before we were born again. We thank you for this fellowship. It's everything to us. It's more than enough, Lord. So Lord, we love you. Help us to walk with you. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to do spiritual ministry. Help us to see your heart, your ways, your desires, your opportunities that you give us to minister. Help us to do that, to be so attentive to your spirit that we listen and we do and we say exactly what you want us to say. We want to be more spirit than flesh, God. We'll take our showers, we'll wash our flesh, but we want to be more spiritual than just the simple appetites of this world, God. So thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the kids we can hear playing outside. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, please come up. Glad to pray with you.